Do people window shop anymore? It used to be a thing. Maybe when downtown shopping was part of our culture, when mid-sized towns thrived and could support a busy downtown, people would just walk downtown and they would window shop. Malls have worked hard to replace downtown shopping. In fact, a lot of people blame malls on the reasons that downtowns kind of have died off. And so you could go to the mall and do some window shopping. And what I wonder is why do window shoppers come home with a bunch of stuff, but it's never windows? I don't get it. Now, we all know the purpose of window shopping is to kind of walk along the stores, and the malls make that very easy. You know, you're not getting rained on or anything. You look in the windows, and you just dream. You just dream of, oh, I'd like to have that, or I'd like to have that. And the store managers, the owners want the window to be as inviting as possible. That window is designed to entice you, to lure you into the store, to invite you in so maybe you'll buy something. Big sign, 50% off marked price, or new fall line of clothing is in, and they want you to go in. They want you to react and say, hey, that looks cool. Let's go in and check that out. And there's a lot of people who can walk in to a store like that and still leave without buying anything. But some people don't. Some don't. They weren't able to resist the temptation. Well, today malls are struggling thanks to online shopping. Now, how do you like, because I know this happens to you, you Google something and within an hour an ad pops up on your computer or on your phone and you're going like, wait, how did they know, right? And it's that kind of messes with your head. It's like the very thing you're looking for. And, you know, don't click it, all right? Don't click it. And then you click, oh, look, free shipping. You even have a virtual cart to put things in. And so when you check out at the bottom, there's always this list of other items. And it says they're items you had no idea you needed. But it says other people also bought with this, right? And it's like, wow, you know, fight that temptation. You got to fight it. If you time your trip to Sam's Club just right, you can get a whole meal because of all the samples they have. They've given out teriyaki chicken and barbecued beef. I normally wouldn't eat those together, but if that's what they've got out, that's what I'm having. Okay, a little cup of mac and cheese and a little thing of salsa and a few chips, and I'm good to go, okay? I didn't go there for supper. They weren't going to feed me supper. That wasn't their goal. Their goal was to convince me to buy the items that I'm sampling. They say, just take it for a test drive. It'll never hurt anything. And pretty soon it's, wow, it is smooth. Bluetooth? DVD player? And a backup camera? How much are the payments? I mean, it meant that they're reeling you in. Sometimes I've gone into a Krispy Kreme donut shop, and the donuts are freshly warm, coming right off the line. Would you like a complimentary donut? And you know, after I get the free one, I'm not walking out of there without at least a dozen. It's just, you know, and if I happen to be by myself, they may not even make it back home. Because I can eat the whole box, throw the box away. Nobody will ever know. Okay, it's the aroma, right? That sugary goodness is beckoning me. The temptation is too great. Now, most of our temptations are not as innocent as a Krispy Kreme donut or one more pair of shoes from the mall. I really don't think it matters to God if every once in a while you fall into that midnight ice cream craving. That's okay. But when succumbing to the temptation breaks fellowship with God, when it violates His holiness, when it hurts the people that God loves, when it denies the Holy Spirit living within you, or when it goes against His will, He takes it very seriously. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians is a very strict warning. He refers to the Hebrew children who came out of Egypt during the Exodus. And they were under God's cloud of protection. They crossed the Red Sea on dry land. They were experiencing the grace of God as they followed Moses. They ate the heavenly bread of manna. They drank from water that came out of a rock. And with all those blessings, the people thought they were in God's favor. But they weren't. Paul said God was displeased with most of them, and they never made it to the promised land. What stopped them? It was idolatry. They set up and worshiped a golden calf. They sacrificed to it, and then they ate and they drank. Exodus 32 says they rose up to play, and they weren't playing card games, okay? They were partying hard, and they were mixing these religious practices from pagans with their worship, and they were doing things that were very sensual, very provocative in their supposed worship. And even though God had taken care of them up to this point, they just continuously grumbled against God and against Moses. There was no reason for them to seek after a strange false god unless, I don't know, in their thinking, with God's holiness, God's perfect goodness wasn't satisfying them in an area of sin that they wanted to indulge. And so they followed a temptation, and that temptation led to sin. And in this case, many of them, it led to death. They were literally killed there in the desert. And James, book of James, says this is what's going to happen. That's how it works. He says in James 1:12, he says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love them." The Bible repeatedly declares that we show our love to God when we obey his commands. Okay, we're not perfect, but our habits are not habits of sin. Our habits are habits of obedience to the word. And the trial that James is talking about may be the temptation itself. Or the trial may give temptations, or temptations would arise as a way to get out from under the trial, but those temptations, in the way that we see them, would violate God's will. Now, God may bring the trial, or God may allow the trial in order to purify you, in order to bring you to Christian maturity, or cause you to lean into him more and depend on him in a way you never have before. But God doesn't tempt you. James continues and says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so what is the ultimate source of all of our temptations? A lot of people say it's the devil. "The devil made me do it." Well, no, he didn't. He didn't make you do it. Satan has no power over you to force you to sin. Now, Satan can put the bait in front of you, all right, but you're not a dumb catfish. You don't have to take it. James says each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And so I am tempted when I am enticed by my own desire. I'm tempted when I desire something that is outside of God's will. When I desire, when I want. What is my idol? Or maybe I should say, who is my idol? Because normally my idol is me. I want something, God says no. Well, who do I love more? Do I love God more? Do I love me more? And when I fall to temptation, when I choose the temptation, in that moment I am choosing myself over God, and I make myself an idol. And as soon as I choose the temptation, then it's sin. And so James says, the desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Paul referenced Israel and talked about death there. God's chosen people coming out of Egypt. James is writing to the church, God's household of faith, his elect. And either way, death is the result. But can't we praise God that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ took our penalty of death for sin? The gospel message is that Jesus died to forgive our sins, and he took the death that we deserve. But you know what? We're still affected when we fall to temptation, when we submit to the temptation. And so we always have to be ready. We always have to be ready to fight the temptation, because temptation is unrelenting. It's unrelenting. And that's one of the points Paul wants to really drive home. Don't think that just because you're part of the church or because you call yourself a Christian that you are immune to temptation. He says, "Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And I know we might say, "Man, I read my Bible every day. I'm in church every Sunday. I'm spiritual." I'm spiritual? That's pride. You know, and when pride creeps in, that's when you're most vulnerable. And if you have been battling for instance, you've been battling a specific temptation, and you, man, you've been really, I've resisted this for X number of weeks. I'm doing really good. Man, I'm rocking this temptation thing. Look out. Okay? Because don't be overconfident, because that's when you're really going to, the fall could be even greater when you think you've got it licked. Satan knows how to get to you. All right? We can't be overconfident. I've got a scar on my knee I got when I had to jump a fence. I was in my 20s. I was in good physical shape, and I had jumped this fence countless times before. I just needed to hop over, get a ball, hop right back, right? Never mind there was a gate right next to where I was jumping the fence. You know, surely I can jump over, jump back before I can even get the gate unlatched. All right? Be right back with the ball. That's what I thought. Normally you jump a fence, right? Your feet leave the ground. The first thing to hit on the other side is your feet again, right? And so I'm going over the fence, and it's like my feet leave the ground, and I come, and my feet don't hit the ground over here because my feet got caught in the barbed wire. And so what hit the ground was my knee on a rock protruding, sticking up out of the ground, and so it basically split my knee open down to the kneecap. And it was, stitches. Several stitches later. Don't be overconfident. Okay? Because that's what can happen. When we are overconfident, even though Christ offers forgiveness, healing can occur, there are still scars that come when we fall to temptation. There are still consequences. And when we fall in those battles, it can mess us up. You never know when one failure can destroy a relationship or lead to an addiction that takes years to get over. You never know. Don't ever think temptation is a small thing or it isn't a big deal. The unrelenting nature of temptation tells us that you're not going to outgrow temptation. Now, you may outgrow a specific temptation, but another one's in line to take its place. And I could hear, I'm 85 years old. Girls don't catch my eye anymore. Folks, I worked in a nursing home when I was 18. And you should have heard some of those old men talk when they didn't think anybody was listening to them. Okay, they weren't outgrowing anything. But even if they did, there's always something. There's angerness, there's bitterness, there's fear, there's lack of trust in God. There's always a temptation to take its place. Now Paul, he continues to the Corinthian church, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. There's no temptation that's new under the sun. You're not going to go through some brand new brand of type of temptation that no one's ever been through before, or no one else can understand. I know some people are like, well, but computers or but cell phones, they didn't have those. The temptation that comes through your cell phone or your computer, the temptation was already there, whether it's overspending, whether it's lust, whatever. That's been there for centuries, for millennia. That's always been there. It's not new. But what Paul is showing us in this, that it's common, is that temptation is universal, okay? It is universal. It's everywhere. Why is temptation universal? Because man's sin nature is universal. There is nowhere you can go to escape it because it is in you. Okay? You can't escape temptation by maiming yourself. Jesus says if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. But a blind man can still lust. The point Jesus was making there was that we need to remove ourselves from the temptations. And it seems, again, this is like the third week in a row, we find ourselves back in the Garden of Eden. We can't seem to escape this teaching of origins and special creation. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. Okay, they wanted for nothing. Unhindered fellowship with the Creator God, and yet temptation still found them. Even though they didn't have a sin nature yet, but they had freedom. And God is still giving us freedom to follow that temptation if we choose. Temptation's everywhere. No one is immune. Satan presented the temptation to them, but who took the bait? Adam and Eve took the bait. What was the temptation? Well, God is keeping something from you. In this case, it was knowledge about good and evil. Because if you had this, you'd be like God, and everyone knows how insecure God is. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge, right? And so Eve takes the bait. She gave the bait to Adam, and Adam took the bait as well, hook, line, and sinker. And so now we all have this propensity to sin, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. The temptation to sin is unrelenting. It is universal. How can we overcome it? Under our own power, we can't. All right, but when it comes to temptation, God is undefeated. God is undefeated. When you put your full trust in the name and the power of Jesus in dealing with your temptations, you will always have victory as well. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, a voice from heaven, introducing him as God's chosen Messiah. This is my son. In him I'm well pleased. But right after that, I mean, Jesus goes from that mountaintop experience down to the valley. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Now remember, going through a temptation, that doesn't make you a bad Christian, because we all face that. Being tempted is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Giving in to the temptation is sin, and Jesus never did that. He fasted for 40 days in the desert. Satan tempts him to turn stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, he says. Now, Satan and Jesus both knew they were the Son of God. I don't think Satan was implying that he wasn't. But I think he's saying, since you're the Son of God, you have all this power. Use it. You're the Son of God. Use your power. But Jesus wouldn't do it because it wasn't God's will. He takes Jesus to the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. The angels will take care of you. What a way to prove you're the Messiah, and I have to go through everything that you're going to have to go through, and go through all the doubting. He shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He says, I will give it all to you if you will just bow down and worship me. No cross, no torture. There'd be no salvation for us too, if that's what Jesus chose. Praise God he didn't, right? Jesus didn't take the bait. He knew God's plan might not be as easy, but it was still his plan. It was still his will. And every time Jesus was tempted, it was a real temptation. Because Jesus, though he's fully God, he's still fully human. And don't think that Jesus was tempted 1, 2, 3 times and that was it. It never happened again. Okay? Jesus had to have been tempted over and over, but every time Jesus won, he was without sin. He never, ever gave in to the temptation. And what he did is he quoted Scripture every time. Satan misquoted Scripture to try to convince Jesus to sin. But Jesus quoted proper Scripture. Guess what? You got to know Scripture to quote Scripture. And you have to know it well enough to know when someone is using it wrongly to try to excuse or allow sin. But even in quoting the Scripture, we see Jesus has complete trust in the Father. In all of this, Jesus completely trust the Father. And Paul says, no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. But he says, God is faithful. Our Father in heaven is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so how do we get that victory over temptation? We trust God. He knows your limits. He's not going to let the temptation exceed your limit, your ability to resist it. But that's with his strength. We don't try this alone. We have to be relying on him the whole time. And the fact that Jesus was tempted means he knows exactly what we're going through. He sympathizes with us. He comes alongside of us. He himself suffered when he was tempted. Because of that, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so God will provide a way of an escape. Now, escape doesn't mean that the temptation necessarily goes away, but that we are able to endure the temptation without sinning. And God is the power behind this, but he expects some effort on your part as well as an act of faith. You can put yourself in a better position to resist the temptations when they come along. I got some things, it's not on the sheet, but I still have some slides for them. And so here are some things we need to do. First, we need to identify the temptations. Okay, Eve saw the fruit. She saw that it looked good for food. It was pleasing to the eyes. And it says it desired to make her wise. In other words, it would elevate her own standing. Now, look what the Apostle John says about three categories in the world that offer us temptations. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The desires of the flesh, that is a temptation we can identify. Eve saw that it was good for food. We desire food in our bodies, right? In Jesus' case, desire of the flesh turned the bread into stones. There's the desire of the eyes, the things that we see. So Eve saw the fruit was pleasing to the eyes. It looked good. Satan had Jesus look at all the kingdoms. Doesn't that look good? I can give it to you. And then there's the pride of life. It would make Eve wise. Everyone would see Jesus as the angel saved him from his jump off the temple. Think about how that would elevate him. And so our temptations are something that is either going to fulfill a human desire, okay? And human desires are not bad if they are fulfilled in the way that is set by God, okay? For instance, keeping sexuality in marriage, all right? That's a blessing when it's fulfilled in the way God designs it. Temptations, they're going to fulfill a human desire, or they're going to tempt us as they entice your senses. Okay, not only sight, but smell, touch, feelings, our emotions. We're tempted to fear or anger or discontentment. Okay? And so they're going to get that. And again, these things aren't bad in and of themselves, except when fulfilling them violates God's word or God's plan. Smelling a freshly baked pie and having a slice is not a sin. Right? Smelling a freshly baked pie and stealing it from someone's windowsill as it cools, that is the sin. All right? And then our temptations will tempt your pride. Some way to make yourself seem bigger, some way to elevate yourself. And maybe of revenge or anger just makes you feel right, or it makes you feel big. It's feeding off your pride. Bitterness and unforgiveness, they feed off of pride and what you perceive as your rights. Now, identifying a temptation means you have to know what sin is. And you need to be prepared to call a sin, and not redefine it or excuse it or rationalize it. Many people, there are many sins today regarding sexuality that people just say, well, they're just not sins. Well, God's word still says they're sin. They are sin, but they're trying to redefine that. And so they're taking that out of the realm of what sin is. We have to look at that with biblical eyes and say, yeah, that's still sin. And so we identify the temptation, then we want to prepare ourselves for temptations. Before the temptation ever comes your way, set some boundaries. Okay? We need to set boundaries. Countless people have gotten into trouble because they thought they could control themselves alone in a car in a secluded place with their date. If you had set a boundary, you wouldn't be there in the first place. When something like that is suggested, you need to have a predetermined plan and follow your plan, all right? When things start to go outside of the plan, that's when a whole lot of nope happens. You just say no. It's time to go home. That's out of bounds. You set bounds, and you can set boundaries in any area that you face temptation. Whether it's food, overeating, there's, financial, set boundaries and stay within those boundaries, okay? Identify your weaknesses. Just because there's a temptation, you may not be weak in that area. But if you know you have addictive tendencies, or if there's a history of alcoholism in your family, don't take the first drink, all right? Don't hang out at bars and think you can control yourself. So examine yourself. Do you think you have a tendency to anger easily? If you do, remember that. Remember that when you start to argue, you start to feel, your blood pressure rise. It's time to kind of back away from that. Do you know you would be drawn in by pornography? Have filters put on your internet that you don't have the password to. Okay? When you know yourself, you know what better to avoid. The next thing we need to do is we need to get accountability. Okay? Get accountability. And parents, this is a hard one. If you want to be trusted to help your kids with accountability, and let me say this, parents, as far as I'm concerned, you have not only the right, But the responsibility to check up on your kids, make sure they're where they're supposed to be when they're supposed to be there, look at their phones, check their texts, check their emails. You have the right to do that, I believe, but if you want your kids to come to you when they're struggling with a temptation, you can't freak out when they confide in you with what their struggles are, okay? You're going to have to be able to be calm and handle that and be rational about that. Adults and teens, you need to have someone who can help keep you accountable. But you got to be willing to ask tough questions and answer tough questions. And be honest with each other when you're doing that. An accountability partner probably should be somebody who is as strong a Christian as you are, or stronger. Someone who can go to the Scriptures to help find answers and pray with you. And if the person who is supposed to help you just isn't there when you need them, or if they're more likely to encourage you to go ahead and dive into the temptation, then you need to drop them like a hot potato and find a different accountability partner. Okay? It needs to be someone of the same sex. It just does. Otherwise, you're going to be tempted in a whole new area. If you're young, they could be older than you, and you can have kind of a big brother, big sister, mentor, role model. But just remember that accountability partner is still human. They're not perfect. And I'm sure there will be times you will be let down, so don't let one or two instances destroy the relationship. Okay? But if being let down either by example or by not being there becomes the norm, then it's time to find someone different. Find someone to actually disciple you and do Bible study with, like the women in Titus 2, 4, and 5, or what Paul told Timothy. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of witnesses, entrust to faithful men who can teach other men also." It's like this, we're passing down God's wisdom, okay? And this could occur one-on-one or in a small group, okay? Trying to prepare yourself for temptations, you might actually have to battle the temptation, all right? This is a good place where you put on the armor of God. When the enemy whispers, "I know you shouldn't do this, but it's so fun. And it's not really that big a deal. Go ahead, give it a test drive." You have the helmet of salvation to protect your thinking, right? Who bought you? Who saved you? Were you saved so you could go on sinning? Think about what is true and pure and right. You know, Jesus Christ, He died to keep you and pay for those sins. So think about those things. And there's one weapon we have that is both offensive and defensive. It is the same weapon Jesus used against Satan in the desert. It's the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. David wrote, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And when Satan asked Eve, "Did God really say?" What if Eve could have just confidently said, "No, He didn't. He said this, no more, no less. I'm not eating that. You get out of here." It'd have all been different. When Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, Satan, he didn't have it so easy as he did with Eve. Every time Jesus blocked and returned a blow with God's word. Every time Jesus says, "It is written. It is written." So we need to know your Bible, trust your Bible, believe your Bible, because it can keep you from sin. And the last thing that we need to do is we need to run away. Okay? Just run away. It is not cowardly to run away from temptation. It is not weak, but it is wise. If you see an obvious escape, take it. God's providing the escape. Why? So you can take the escape. If it isn't obvious, break the door down. Right? Physically or figuratively or literally, get out of there. Timothy is warned by Paul. He says the desire of riches leads one to temptation, even causing some to wander from the faith. And he tells Timothy, he says, "As for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." He, in a later letter, he encourages Timothy to flee youthful passions and instead pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. God's word is telling us to run away from those temptations. Young people, if a friend suggests you do something you know is wrong, get out of there. If they say, "Oh, you just be the lookout, we're going to steal a few candy bars," okay? Get out of there. They say, "Oh, we're just going to go to this porn website, but nobody's going to know." Get out of there. All right? Run away, flee. Those things can scar you and hurt you forever. if adults, if a boss or business associate wants you to do something financially illegal, run. I mean, and you could try to talk sense into them, try to talk from God's word, but if you feel like you might even just a little bit begin to rationalize it in your mind, run away. If you are in an emotional or an inappropriate relationship with someone of the opposite sex, okay, whether it's just texting or chatting back and forth, that's a temptation. Okay, you shouldn't spend more time alone with another woman other than your wife. You shouldn't spend more time alone with another man other than your husband. All right, and I'm not talking about someone who's in the next cubicle next to you at work. We're talking about, you know, friendships and one-on-one conversations and things like that. But if that's happening, you need to flee. Even if it seems innocent right now or you're only friends, it almost always goes further because the temptation is too great. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, flee from sexual immorality. Temptations try to get you to love self over God. It makes you your own idol. And today's text ends with this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from elevating yourself above God. Flee from trying to fulfill everything that you want, everything that you think you've got to have. Run away from that. Jesus was tempted, but he never failed. Let him be your example. He was content with what he had. He hid God's word in his heart. He trusted his heavenly Father's will and his Father's plan. And when you're tempted, remember that God is providing the escape. Okay? It will never fail. So always be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking to devour you. So take God's way out because he beats the devil every time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these wise words you have given us that you've provided a way of escape when temptation faces us. Lord, may we be wise enough to obey. May we be wise enough to put your word in our heart, to safeguard ourselves, to keep ourselves pure for you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.